Again, I'm thankful for the God above who's granted us another opportunity to come together on another Thursday of the week to sing songs of praise to his name, honor, and glory, together on his son's table in just a few moments in commemoration of the death upon the cross, and to spend a few moments with you in talking about some spiritual things that will help us as we live upon this earth. We're thankful for your presence. We ask you to open your Bibles and open your minds to the things that we'll talk about this morning, especially to those who are here, who are members at the church here at Knollwood. This lesson has been particularly put together this morning for your benefit. I want you to listen very closely to things that we will discuss, because they are vital in our being pleasing to God as we live upon this earth and as we are members in this local body here in Beaver Creek. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. To whom much has been committed, of him they will ask more. Luke chapter 12, verse 47 and 48. These verses conclude the paragraph that started in verse number 31 and end in verse 42. A paragraph that had begun in response to a question by the Apostle Peter concerning the application to the things that was covered concerning the parable taught by Jesus, the servant that needed to be ready because he knew neither the day nor the hour when his master would return or when he would come to make his reckoning, and their responsibility was to be ready and to be prepared. In these verses followed, Jesus does not answer Peter's question directly. Rather, he answers in such a manner that to show that those who have heard the Lord's teaching are in a sense a servant of who has received master's instructions. And what is the obligation of a servant? That he hears instructions from his master. He has but one obligation and two choices. He can either reject his master and the instructions, or he can obey his master's instructions and do what he was asked to do and to carry it out to the desire of his master. If that servant does not respond properly, then the master upon his return will deal with him according to his actions. He can remove him from his position, he could give him another chance, or he could punish him as the master determined. Some have used verse 47 and verse 48 to teach there are degrees of punishment, that there are differing degrees of punishment and torment. Yet, is this true? In reality, it seems to be that the beating of many or with few stripes refers primarily to the nature of the judgment itself under how much you have been responsible for. Some are held accountable for more because they have been recipients of more. I believe if you read the text of Luke chapter 12, I believe that will be entirely true to the text, that that's what is under discussion. But my purpose this morning is not to deal with the degrees of punishment. I want to spend our time dealing with the principle that is stated in verse number 48. And the principle is simply this: to whom much has been given, much is required. This is precisely the meaning of the parable of the talent that we read earlier in the Gospel account of Matthew in chapter number 25, beginning in verse 40 through verse 30. That shows that there were people who were given different abilities. They were given a different amount of talents, each according to their ability. And how they used those talents or how they did not use them was determined with how they would be reckoned with their master. In our discussion today, I want to discuss a biblical principle in affirming that church membership and being member of a local body has some beneficiary and great and precious blessings of being a member of the Lord's church. At the same time, those precious blessings and benefits of being members of the body of Christ enact upon us great and grave, awesome responsibility. And they go hand in hand. You can't have the blessing without the responsibility. Along with all the blessings and the wonderful things that we have because we are members of the body of Christ and because we are in the family of God, it is indeed an honor, it's a privilege, and it is a great blessing. But at the same time, it is a great and grave responsibility. And I want to talk about those two things this morning. And I believe they are parallel. And I believe that we all need to listen. And we need to give our hearts attention to how we are blessed in being in God's family. And then also understand the great responsibilities that we have in this family. The local church membership follows being added to the universal church. The word church is used in two ways in your New Testament. It is used in a universal sense. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 18, upon the confession of Peter that Jesus was Christ, the Son of the living God, he made a promise in Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 18. He says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. That is a promise of a universal church. It is not a promise of some local church. It is a promise of a universal church. We also read in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse number 22, the text says, but you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. When you're added to the church of the firstborn, the general registry that is in heaven, that is a universal church. Everyone is added to that universal church when they obey the gospel. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, after 3,000 souls obeyed God on the day of Pentecost through the preaching of Peter, it says that the Lord added daily to the church those that should be saved. The Lord adds us to his church. The universal church is concerned mainly, though not exclusively, with fellowship with God. If you would care to read the first four verses of 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4, you will see that the universal church is exclusively, for the most part, deals with fellowship with God. One enters a universal church by obedience and being forgiven of their past sins. One is registered in heaven. One is given an opportunity by being a member of that universal church by their acceptance of God's terms of entrance. And we'll talk about those in just a moment. There is only one universal church. In Ephesians chapter 1, Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, in verse number 19, says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, and in every name that is named, not only in this age, but that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There is one universal church. It consists of individuals. It does not consist of congregations. There was a time when we used to define the universal church as being made up of all the different congregations throughout the world. That is inaccurate. That is not the way that the Bible describes it. The universal church is made up of individuals. And every individual that's in a local church is part of a universal church. And there is only one of those churches. And there is only one church that the Lord adds those who obey his commandments. The word church is also used in the Bible in a local sense. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, the Corinthian letter was written to the church at Corinth. That is a local church. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1, there is a letter written to the church at Thessalonica. That is a church at Thessalonica. That is a local church in a local sense. The local church is concerned with fellowship with those of like precious faith at the local level. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul talked about the fellowship that the Philippians had with each other in the church at Philippi. There are numerous local churches. I don't know how many there are. There are hundreds and thousands of local churches throughout this country and throughout the world. They all are part of a local church in a local sense. The church here at Knollwood is a local body. It is the Christians who make up the church here in Beaver Creek. We are a member of this local church. And it is a local, it is used in a local sense. The Lord desires his followers to be members of a local church, a local unit of fellowship. It's implied by the saints in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 that they continued with the saints in Jerusalem. they made up the church that was at Jerusalem. This church began with 3,000 and quickly swelled to 5,000 by Acts chapter 5. It's implied by the example of Paul after he was converted in Acts chapter 9, after his baptism for the remission of his sins. In Acts chapter 9, verse 26, he tried to join himself to the disciples, and they were afraid of him, and they didn't want to have him be part of them, and then Barnabas took up for him, and then he was added to that local group, and he took part in that local work. It's inferred by the appointment of elders. In Acts chapter 14, it says they went back strengthening the churches that they had established, and they ordained elders in every church in a local sense. They didn't make universal elders. They made elders at the local level in the local sense. It's inferred by Paul with his discussion with the Ephesian elders in Miletus. He brought them down to Miletus, the last time that he would have face-to-face contact with them. And he gave them some instructions about warnings of things that were going to happen after he left. These were the church. These were the elders at the church at Ephesus in a local sense. We need to also understand elders in a local church, and there are no elders in a universal church. There are no group of elders that are over every church. That is a Roman Catholicism tactic. That is something that the Roman Catholicism teaches. That's why you have a pope. He is considered the universal bishop. There is no such program, no such teaching in the Bible. There is no universal elder. There are only elders in a local sense. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the Apostle Peter, who was an elder himself, told those to shepherd the church of God, which is among you. That means local sense. Our elders here, Brother Hepner and Brother Pugh, they have no jurisdiction in any other local body in any other place. Even if they're within this area, and there are seven churches within a 25-mile area, they have no jurisdiction. Their jurisdiction starts and ends in Norwood. That's as far as it goes, and that is the only sense of government that there is in the Lord's church is at the local level. And so when we're talking about blessings today, we're going to focus upon the blessings at the local level. We're talking about the church in a local sense. Now, many blessings are derived from church membership in the universal church and in the local sense. Turn over, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 1. Do we enjoy any blessings of being in the universal church? Of course we do, because that means that we are in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, and in verse 3, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." This would tell us, brethren, that there are no blessings outside of the Lord's church. All blessings in Christ are in Christ, and being in Christ means to be in his body. Turn also over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And in verse number 3, the Apostle Peter said it in a little bit of a different way. In verse 3, he says, "As the divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the virtue of him who called us to glory and virtue." All things that pertain to life and godliness are contained in God's provision for the church. Every provision has been made that we need in order to serve God in his church. We illustrate this by looking at a refugee, a child living with no two living and loving parents. That is a terrible picture. We understand that they have no family. They have no parents to love them, to care for them, and nurture them. On the other hand, a child that belongs to a family that has two living and loving parents, both of them belong to the human race. Even the refugee or the orphan, he belongs to the human race, but he does not have a particular family. If you are a Christian, you are in a particular family. You are in the family of God. You are in a chosen, specified family. You make up the church. The church here at Norwood is made up of every one of us who wear the name of Christ at this location. We are in God's family here at Norwood. We are part of his spiritual family, and being part of that spiritual family, it gives us brothers and sisters in Christ. That is how the word is used. In a real sense, we are part of a spiritual family, and that in and of itself is a blessing. But is there blessings in local church membership? Well, what about the blessing of worshiping with those of like precious faith? Turn over to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Here we have mentioned the first local church in Jerusalem after it was established. In verse number 42, the text says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer." It says they had things common. If you continue reading, "And they were in fellowship one with another." In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse number 24 and 25, the Hebrew writer talks about the danger of those going back into Judaism after converting to Christ because of the persecution that they were under. But in verse number 24, the text says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." There are things that we can do in order, there is a blessing derived by me personally when you provoke me to love and good works. There is a blessing derived from that. That is something that makes benefits my life. That is something that encourages me. That is something that edifies me. That is something that can strengthen me. And that's one of the reasons that God told us to come together on certain times, that we might be able to edify, to encourage, and to provoke one another to love and good work. Brethren, that is a blessing. That is a great blessing, and one I think many times we do not understand. The Bible also says that there's some things that we do collectively, but they are judged as individuals. The Lord's Supper, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we are told that they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. We have an example in form of a rebuke in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because the church at Corinth was not participating in this memorial in the attitude of the way that they should have been, and they were rebuked for that, and they were told at first, beginning in verse 22 down through about verse 34, they were told about the attitude that they needed in order to take of the Lord's Supper. We do this as a body. We do that when we come together as the church on the first day of the week, but each of us must examine ourselves. You do not examine me, and I do not examine you. That is something that we are responsible to do for each other. And I might add, we are to do it in such a way that we help one another be able to examine themselves and to drink it and to partake of it in a worthy manner. We have teaching, and we admonish one another. We do that in our singing. We do not sing just for the purpose of singing. We sing to give praises and glory and honor to God, but according to Ephesians 5, verse 19, we also teach by our singing. We also teach each other things, and we reinforce things that we know by the songs that we sing. It is a teaching, part of the teaching of God's word in our singing. We are being edified together, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 26. But you know, being a member of the local church also is a blessing, because you're part of a family that has love in it. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, it talks about knitting our hearts together in love. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, it talks about the unfeigned or the sincere love of the brethren. There is a love between people who are members of a local body one with another. Their hearts are to be knit together by the love and the concern that they have one for another. The blessings of knowing others' desire to help me indeed is encouragement. In Galatians chapter 6, we're told, "If brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest I also be tempted. And bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ." It is a comforting thing to know that if I get out of step, that there are people who love me that will try to bring me back into step. That's comforting. That is a blessing. When people come to you when you're not doing what you ought to do, and you're not living the way that you ought to live, instead of getting mad, you ought to get down on your knees, and you ought to be thankful that somebody loves your soul enough that they're willing to come to you and point out the things that you're doing that put your soul in eternal jeopardy. Brethren, that's a blessing. That's not a curse. That's something that's a blessing. The Bible also tells me that if I err from the truth, somebody may come and try to get me back upon where I need to be. In James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, it talks about that. That sometimes if one errs from the truth, somebody needs to come and guide them back. In 1 John chapter 3, and verse 17 and 18, I might have physical needs that you can help me with. And we're told in that context that we are not to love just in word, but also in deed. We are to demonstrate the love that we have one for another. The blessings of sounding out the word. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse number 8. First Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that you do not need to say anything. We can be examples and influences for the cause of Christ even beyond our borders here in Beaver Creek. As a child of God, I should have a fervent desire to teach other people. But in the local church, through the common treasury supplied by every member who gives of it from his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, but by the monies that we collect together, that we can use it to further the cause of Christ in other places. At this present time, the church here at Norwood helps 8 other men in proclaiming the gospel in different places, not only in our country, but also in Lithuania. We also, you support me in my efforts here at the local level. You are to be commended for that. The way that you give and the freely that you give of your means allows the church to do that and even do more, and it has helped in many different evangelistic works the years that I've been here, overseas with myself, with other men that you've helped send to other places to preach, and you are to be commended for that. We have done benevolent work because of the money that is contained in the Lord's treasury. You are to be commended that it is a blessing. And the Bible says if it's done in the proper way and it's done in the proper spirit, that it goes to your account in heaven. God takes note of it. And brethren, that's a blessing. That's a blessing that we ought to be thankful and we ought to be grateful for. But there is also a blessing of being in the local church of genuine fellowship and friendship. Turn over to John chapter 15. John 15, verse number 13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. And you are my life, and you are my friends if you do whatever I command. There is friendship that is unique in the body of Christ. I have been blessed in my short life to be members of the body of Christ in many different places because of my military experience. And I have always been thankful to God that wherever I went and wherever I have had time and effort and the obligation to meet with other saints, that I have met people of like precious faith, people that treated me like they always knew me, people that loved me like I was part of their physical family, and they were concerned about me. Brethren, there's not enough money in the world that could buy what that means to a person that truly understands what it means to be loved and concerned by other people simply for the fact that you are nothing more than a member of the body of Christ, one of their brethren. What is that worth? If you know, you let me know. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, I want you to turn your Bibles there. I think we read this a lot, but I really don't think we understand the importance of it. In Romans chapter 12, we look down at about verse 10. Paul wrote, "Be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love and honor in preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." I've had opportunity to do both. I've had opportunity to rejoice with brethren when good fortune came their way. But I've also had the sadness of weeping with them, the tragedy of life, and when the uneven ways of life sometimes comes upon us and will come upon us. And when I've had time to weep with them, and I've had brethren to weep with me when I had difficult things that I had to face and overcome. And brethren, again, that's worth more than money can buy. It's helpful, it's encouraging, it's strengthening. Our best friends should be members of the body of Christ. The best people on earth that I believe and I will believe to the day that I leave this earth are members of the body of Christ. That does not mean they always do what I'd like them to do. It doesn't mean they always do the right thing. But I believe in my heart that the best people upon the face of this earth are people who love God and love their brethren. And I thank God for every one of them, wherever they're at, wherever they may be. They are my brother and sister in Christ. And I love them for that fact. And I love them for the commitment that they've made to their life. And I love them because they are part of something that is special. And brethren, there is a great tremendous blessing with having brethren who love you, who care for you, who are concerned for you, and who have your best interest at heart. I'm going to tell you something. You can't have too many friends like that. You can't have too many. That's the good point. Now let's talk about the other point. Those are wonderful blessings, aren't they? Doesn't it make you just feel good all over? I hope you feel as good all over when we're done with the second part. Because the second part has to do with our responsibility. You know, we have these wonderful, precious blessings of God's people, but also we have responsibilities at the local level. I want to make a personal observation for just a moment. There are various reasons, it seems to me, now more than ever, that people in our society are being conditioned not to accept personal responsibility for their own actions and to try to mitigate them and to try to excuse them away. And I'm not a prophet, but I don't think these attitudes in the world, I think they're creeping into the church. And I think that many of the things that the world denies, I think some of my brethren are beginning to buy some of the same mindset. And you know, the Calvinistic doctrine of original sin. The Calvinist believes that you were born a depraved person, that you were just born an evil person. And if you were really born that way, there's nothing you could do about it. If you were born that way, you're just evil because that's your nature. Well, the Calvinistic doctrine of predestination and foreordination, that God selected certain people to be saved and certain people to be lost. And then we've got to go through life wondering which one we are. You know, that takes away personal responsibility. If God's already determined it, there's nothing you need to do. There's nothing you need to be responsible for. If God's already determined whether you're going to be lost or saved, what difference does it make what you do? God's already determined it. And brother, if you don't think that thinking has creeped into the church, I think you better wake up. Because that's just escaping accountability. The increase of atheism that mentally eliminates the necessity of human accountability. If there's no God, I'm not accountable. If there's no God, I can do whatever I want. If I don't believe there's a God, then I don't have a problem. I don't know how many of you have been listening to the words of Timothy McVeigh, be executed tomorrow, but he made a statement, Mr. McVeigh's an agnostic, and he made a statement yesterday in an interview that he said, well, if there is an afterlife, I guess I'll have to improvise, but I'll make do. I'm going to tell you what, he's not going to be able to improvise. And there is an afterlife. And his improvising isn't going to help him because that's too late. But atheism and agnosticism is simply denying an accountability to someone. If we're not accountable, then there's no end to what we can do. The teaching of humanism that is based on atheism and evolution that denies the existence of any absolute standard. If you do not think humanism is a problem for the church, then you're not being honest. Humanism simply means that you evolve. That you're just a lower form of animal. And if you're a lower form of animal, why not just act like them? And why not just think that you're not accountable to anyone but yourself? Brethren, that's exactly some of the attitudes that some of you have in this congregation. That you're not responsible for anything but yourself. That's just nothing more than humanism. That's all that is. The increase in big government that makes a system responsible for one's success or failure. Our legal system allows people to sue for anything in the world that sometimes is due to their own neglect, their own carelessness. Remember years ago when the man that spilled coffee himself coming through the drive-thru window at McDonald's? He sued him because he didn't know it was hot. What did he think coffee is? I thought it was hot. See, we just want to escape personal accountability. Somebody else is the problem for what I do. The problem of self-gratification at any cost. My rights over everybody else's rights. Brethren, let me add one more thing to this list. One more thing that the preacher is the source. The preacher is the source of all the spiritual revenue or all the spiritual work that's done in a local congregation. That is a tradition that we need to stop. That is a tradition that needs to end. Because no Christian, no group of Christians can delegate their personal responsibility to any other Christian. Preacher, elder, man or woman. Each of us have a personal responsibility. And I'm going to tell you something of a personal nature. I am getting tired. It's beginning to warp the way that I look at you. And I have to do something about it. And I'm going to start doing it. I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. We have human accountability. We are necessity. We have human responsibility in this church. We have responsibility that are not being taken care of. Now, I know you don't like to hear that, but it is a fact. And we need to understand that all of us, this preacher included, is going to stand before God one day and give an account of the things that he did according to things done in the body, and I'm going to be judged faithful or unfaithful by how I carried out the responsibilities that God has given me and how I did them to the best of my ability. But I'm carrying too much, and I'm beginning to stop. Because I'm doing a danger to you, and I'm also harming myself in the process. Some of you have come to me and tried to warn me, and I appreciate it, and I have listened. I have tried to deal with what I can deal with. Brethren, it seems that I'm not getting across. So I'm going to try to change my tactic and be more direct and be right on the line. And I'm going to come, and I'm going to talk to you personally, because we need to make some changes here at Nova if we want this church to grow, if we want it to exist, if we want it to make, if we want it to be something for our children in the future. We had better wake up. Now, what am I talking about? Well, let's talk about some of the responsibilities of being a member of the local church. You know, we already read in Hebrews 10 about assembling. So, well, I knew you would get around to that, about assembling. Well, no, I'm not going to get around to that. I'm going to get around to the verse I read before that. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. We are to provoke one another to love and good works. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, the Bible says we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. The Bible says very plainly that the responsibility to worship God falls upon each of us. The Bible says that we are to have an attitude of gladness to worship God. In Psalms chapter 122 and verse 1, it says that he was glad to come into the house of the Lord. He desired to be in God's house. There is a reverence in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 20 that we are to have towards God when we come together. We are to have humility like the publican did in his prayer in Luke chapter 18 verse 13, where he smote his brethren and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. We are to be humble. We are to submit ourselves to God. We are to submit ourselves to his will, as Jesus did when he faced the cross, not my will, but thy will be done. James chapter 4, verse 7 says we can't resist God until we first submit our lives to God. It's not what can I do. That's not the attitude. The attitude seems to be here is not what I can do. What can I get out of, and what can I get somebody else to do? Well, that attitude has got to change, and it has got to change rapidly. Brethren, we have a responsibility. We are to worship God not because we have to, not because the elders will call you, not because somebody in the group will call you if you're not here. You need to want to worship God because you want to be here. You desire to be here, and you want to do it to help me and you brethren to be strengthened, to be encouraged, and to be edified. And if you don't care any more about me than if not come and worship me, don't tell me you love me, because I'm not buying it. Some of you people here, I won't see you again on next Sunday. Why? Why? You've got a habit. You need to break it. You should want to be here. I'm not talking about people that can't because of physical limitations. I understand that. God understands that. But we have some that don't have any physical limitations, and they're not physically hindered, but they do not desire to be back here. I'm going to tell you something, brother. If you ever go see some of our shut-ins, brother and sister Ann Berkey, Lita Byers, Betsy Cogshill, Paul Savage, Shirley Davis, I know I'm leaving somebody out, and I know there's another one, but if you go see these people, you know what they will always tell you? You know what they're praying for? To get back here. You know what I tell every one of them to tell me that? I wish I could get the rest of my brethren to have that attitude. I'd give a month's wages gladly if I can instill the attitude in you that our shut-ins have because they can't be here. Do I need to attend all the services of the church? You don't have to do anything. We got a vacation. We got a summer Bible school coming up. And I've heard the comment made, it's just for the kids. You haven't listened very well. It's not just for the kids. There's also adult classes. There's going to be different speakers here every night. And you know what? I've sent announcements to all the local congregation. Brother Pugh has done a lot of work. And he is to be commended. He's done a lot of work to try to generate interest within others in the community, in the other congregations. But he's also done it here, and I'm going to add my two cents in right here. It doesn't make any difference to me if anyone from the other congregations come. But it will make a great deal of difference to me if you don't come. Because it will tell me that you don't care much about this work that you claim that you do. We're talking about 1 5 days out of your week. An hour and a half a night is all that they're asking for. And I challenge you to be here every night. And I guarantee at the end, if you have the proper attitude, you will be blessed by being here. Same thing can be said about gospel meeting. I need to want to be here, not look at it like I have to be here. What does it do to your influence and example, brethren? I'm going to tell you something. You're going to look at these young people up here because they're watching you. And when you tell them that you love God and you love the truth and you love them, but they know you're not here and you could be here, you're telling them something. And it's very discouraging. You don't believe me, you ask any one of them. I've heard it from them myself. And all I can say is, I can apologize, but really, I can't apologize for you. We are influencing people by what we do and what we don't do. Don't make any mistake about it. Our children are watching them. And yes, I know my youngest one just married, but you know what? I have a responsibility to every one of these young people to be an example, to be an influence for good in their lives. And I try to do that to the best of my ability. I love them. They're an encouragement. They edify me, and I'm glad that they're there. But I wonder if we're doing as much to help them as they're helping us. Brethren, when the younger are teaching the older, something's wrong. We'll get more into this in another lesson in a few weeks. It also means that we are to maintain harmonious relationships one with another. What am I talking about that? If you've got a problem with somebody, you go get it fixed. I don't want to hear anything else about it. If you've got a problem with Brother A, you've got a problem with Sister B, or you've got something that's bothering you, you go and take care of it, and you take care of it as soon as possible. It is not attracted to a group that does not have peace and harmony. It is not attracted. And if you read very carefully in Matthew chapter 5, the Bible says in principle, when you come to worship God, if you have aught against your brother, you go and take up what's the ought that you have, and then you come and offer your gift on the altar. We are to be in peace and harmony. Brethren, we're a human being. We say and we do think we ought not. We don't always use good judgment. We don't always do the right thing. But when we get out of step and when we make mistakes, be humble, be kind enough, be loving enough to admit that you're wrong, to correct the wrong, and to go on and be better for it. Don't gripe and complain about it. If we have a problem, let's fix it. Shouldn't we love each other that much? Harmonious relationship. Please consider. The Bible says that to know them in their labor, esteem them highly in love. It says, be at peace, warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, support the weak, and be patient. How much of you support your elders? How much of you support this local preacher? I'm not telling you to tell me I do a good job when you come back to the door. That's not the kind of support I need. I'll tell you from my perspective, that's not the kind of support I need. You know, so many of you come to me, you're worried about me burning out. You're worried about me getting discouraged. You're worried about me spending so much time and energy and effort. You want to help me? You want to help me? Get serious about what you're supposed to do. I'm getting tired. I seem like I'm talking to the wall. Brethren, why do I preach about personal responsibility? Why do I preach? Why do I have Bible classes? Why are the elders have all these things to try to give you the knowledge and the understanding that you need. Why do the elders make the time and the effort? Why do they direct me to do these type of things? Because they want you to be busy doing God's work. And you can't be busy if you don't know what to do. Harmonious relationships also has to do with our relationships and our marriage. Some of you need to work on your marriages. You need to spend some time with your mate and not on your job and not with your hobbies. You need to start spending some time with your family. You know who I'm talking to. No, I'm not going to name your name. You know who I'm talking to. You need to put your priorities back in order. We need to also be sure that we have proper conduct morally and doctrinally. We need to understand that it's important to stand for truth morally and doctrinally, but it's more important to live it than to just talk about it. We need to be consistent in what we preach and what we teach. And we need to be sure that we're looking. You know, the Bible says that we are to live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present world. That's more than just going through the motions. We are to be distinct, different people, and people are to be able to see. We support the actions of the local church when it exercises spiritual discipline, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We pray for the saints, according to James chapter 5, verse 16. We see to their needs. When's the last time you've seen Sister Byers, Sister Davis, Sister Cogshell, Brother Savage, over at Mary Amberger? When is the last time that you have seen them? Well, I sent them a card. That's good. When's the last time you told them that you're there, you miss them, you love them? You know what? Nellie Coy, I knew I left one out. When's the last time you seen Bob and Nellie Coy? You know where they live? You know where Sister Byers lives? Sister Cottrell lives right down the road, not very far away. When's the last time you seen them? Brethren, this is not a job for a select few. We're all supposed to be in this together. We're all supposed to be concerned together. You know what? Someday, you may be a Bessie Cogshaw. You may be a Sister Byers. You may be Shirley Davis. You may be over Mary Amberger. It may be you one day. How are you going to feel if people show as much concern for them as you show for them now? He said, Brother Greer, you're really hard. That's right, I am. I'm telling you, there's something that we're not doing the little things. And brethren, if we're not doing the little things, there's no argument about if we're doing the big things. If we're not taking care of the little things, the big things, they're not getting done either. The Bible says that we must have a personal desire to seek and to save those who are lost. When is the last time you had a Bible class with someone? I'll make it easy for you. How about just somebody that's your brother or your sister in Christ? About a neighbor? What about a friend? Remember the Fishers of Men? Seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? Remember those classes? There were 44 weeks of those classes. How many of you ever taught the Fishers of Men to anybody since then? Of those who went through the class? The duty of the Great Commission, brethren, is not the duty that's been placed on Brother Hepner, Brother Pugh, and Brother Greer only. That is the responsibility of all of us. And you know what? The reason that people don't do this is two things. Number one, that they don't understand the value of the soul. And number two, they don't understand the terribleness of being lost. But you know what's tragic about that? In neglecting that duty, we may be signing our own death warrant. Because if you read 1 Timothy chapter 4, and you verse 16, it talks about those that hear you, but it also says in the same verse, saving yourselves in the process. We need to be concerned about the lost. And we need to understand that we need to be like our master. And you know what? If you read and you paid attention to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know what you'll see? You'll see that every time there was an opportunity, they stepped up to the opportunity. That's all I'm asking you to do, brethren. Step up to your opportunity. Step up to the opportunity you have to share the gospel. You know what? You have friends. You have neighbors. You have people that are lost and dying in sin. You even have people in your own immediate family that do not know Jesus Christ, have no relationship with God. You need to be taking opportunities to share the gospel with them, because whatever time you're spending with them, if you're not sharing the gospel, you are robbing them, and you are going to eternally regret it if they die in that condition. And you cannot undo it then. You can undo it now, but you won't be able to undo it then. Brethren, self-preservation. By helping others, we help ourselves. Brethren, it is a blessing to be a child of God. I want all of you to know this morning that I love every one of you. I care a great deal about your soul. But I cannot do your work for you. You must do your own work. You will stand and give an account for the work that you do. I will stand and give an account for the work that I do. But I have done, fulfilled one of my responsibilities this morning. I have told you. I have instructed you, and I have tried to encourage and edify you. Yes, I've been very plain, and I've been very to the point, but that's exactly what I wanted to do. I want you to accept this in the manner in which it is given. I love you. I do not want you to be lost. I do not want you to be what you cannot be. All I want you to do is what God expects you to do, and that is what you have the opportunity and the ability to do. And if you'll do that, the condition of this church, did I take a personal yes? Because I'm a local preacher of this church. And it's bothered me for the last 4 days. And that's why this lesson, because I don't know what to do. You're going to have to help me. I'm asking for your help. But I'm asking for your own help. Because, brethren, one day, we're going to stand before God. And we're going to give an account. And you know what? How many hours you had to work, all the things that you had to do, and all the responsibilities that you have, and all the time that everything calls upon you to do, all of that will pale when you and I stand before Christ. And he's just going to ask the simple question, what did you do with the ability that I gave you to do? And brethren, if we're unprepared, as the parable in Luke chapter 12, it's going to be a sad day. It's going to be a sad day. Please take your Bibles out, or excuse me, your songbooks, and turn to the song that has been selected. Before somebody asks me, no, I'm not mad. Am I hurt? Yes. Am I disappointed? Very. But am I mad? No. My intent this morning was to spiritually put a fire under your feet. I hope I have done that. If you disagree with anything I've said, I'll be more than happy. Sit down with you with an open Bible, pray about it, talk about it, whatever you want to do. But brethren, we had better wake up. And we had better realize that it is a blessing to be a child of God. But it also comes with great and awesome responsibility. And if you want the blessing, you're going to have to do the work. You're hearing you're not a child of God. It is the one most best life to live upon this earth. It has the most happiness in store. It has the greatest rewards. And it will make your life richer and fuller in every way. If you'll just hear the word, believe it, repent of your sin, confess your faith, repent, and be buried in the watery grave to contact the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here and you are a Christian, and you're a member of this body, and you are lacking in what we talked about this morning, you owe no apology to me. You owe an apology to God. And you take it up with him. He will help you. He will strengthen you. He will encourage you. If we can help and encourage you, you let us know how. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you to come forward together.